Good evening once again. Thank you so much for being here. You are very, very welcome. We will be studying from Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. We are going to be talking about God's will concerning retaliation. This goes on from verse 38 to verse 42 of Matthew chapter 5. But before we delve into the word, let us just ask the Holy Spirit to take charge. Oh God Almighty, we humble ourselves before you. Thank you, O God, for yet another opportunity to congregate and learn from you, O God. You have brought us all here for a purpose. We pray that purpose is fulfilled here today, O God. Speak through me, O God. May these not be my words, but your words, O God. I humble myself before your guiding, before your leading, O God. Soften our hearts. Let your word penetrate, permeate through our lives, O God, so that we can look more like you, Jesus, for your name's sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, from verse 38 to 42. But we're not going to read all that way right now to 42. All right. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Wow. These seem very hard words. Thinking, wow. Someone slaps me on one cheek, I turn the other cheek, and then they slap me again. This doesn't seem reasonable. It goes beyond common sense, right? It goes beyond logic. Makes you feel like you're a doormat. Makes you feel like you're just some useless thing there to be trampled upon. Christ says, you have heard it said. You have heard that it was said. What was he talking about? Who said it? Where had they heard it from? Exodus chapter 21 verse 24. That's what he was quoting. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I think there's a foot for a foot. You know, it goes on, you know. And these guys kept on going back to the Old Testament, the rabbis. And they kept on twisting the word to suit their way of life, to suit their agendas. And basically what we see through this chapter, from I think verse 28, is Christ, or earlier than that, Christ was basically trying to say, look here, this is how you are interpreting the Old Testament. But now let me give you the proper interpretation, because your interpretation is tainted. Your interpretation is corrupt. Your interpretation is not godly. Because they had power and authority, they twisted the word of God to their own advantage. They twisted the word of God to basically rob them, deceive them, take advantage of them, which was extremely terrible. Unfortunately, that is a very similar scenario to what we are facing today. Yeah? Everybody coming, they are claiming they are prophets. They can do this for your life. Everybody coming claiming that they can change your life. That where you are, that's not where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be higher. Suppose you are a billionaire. You have everything you need that is earthly. They'll still come and tell you you have not achieved your full potential. And you're thinking, okay, what is it, really? So they keep you in a state of just hungering and yearning, but hungering and yearning for things that are temporary, things that will pass away. Meanwhile, what are you doing? You're tithing more. You're giving more. You're planting so-called seeds more and more. Yes? You're blessing them that are going to you know, in turn bless you. And they are getting richer and richer. That's how these guys were. They twisted the word of God, the Old Testament, because that's all they had then. And they just confused these people. And Christ was like, enough is enough. Yeah? That's why he says, you have heard it say, it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. This was hard teaching. But if you were there at this time and you really, really were seeking for the truth, then you were going to receive the truth on that day. If you are here today and you're seeking for the truth, and these words sound very hard and harsh and impossible, God will reveal to you the truth. He will, if you are genuinely seeking for His truth. He will reveal what His will is for you, for your life. Why an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Retaliation back in the day in the Middle East was like the order of the day. Yeah? You spit on me, I spit on you. You step on my foot, I step on your foot. You steal my property, I steal yours. Hopefully they're not doing that. I don't know how far they would take it. But it had become common practice. It had gone so far as to lead to vendettas, grudges. Yeah? You see one family plotting and saying, you people. Yeah? Imagine the dad coming and saying, yeah, you remember what they did to us last year? Yes? This is our year. We have to go and avenge ourselves what they did to us. That's how bad it was. And that's what the rabbis, that's what the scribes were teaching these people. If these guys do bad stuff to you, you must revenge. Yeah? But they were twisting the word of God. And Jesus was like, no. Sometimes a vendetta started from something very small, a very small grudge, but then it lasted generations. Can you imagine? From something small. Because the priest has told you, yes, it's okay. Go and get your pound of flesh. And that was terrible. And Christ wanted to put an end to that. Yeah? The Jews tended to view the law of retaliation as God's permission for them to take vengeance. It was their right to take vengeance. But that was never God's intention. Because our God is a God of order, of peace, of love. And He says vengeance is His, doesn't He? Yeah? He simply wanted to protect them from excessive vengeance. He wanted to stop these vendettas that were moving from generation to generation. Who can read for us Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18? Anyone quick enough to go there with a loud voice? I want you to participate as well. I don't want just to talk to you. I want you also to participate. This is our study. Leviticus 19, 18. Anyone there already? With a strong, powerful voice, confident in English? Linda, are you there? Please read it for us. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Can you imagine? And then they grab it and then they twist it over time. They play around with it. They embellish it. And then they use it to suit their evil desires. That's how evil these people were. They were twisting the word of God. They were extremely clever people. Very, very clever people. They were well learned. They had studied all the huge universities. They were accomplished. They had studied under the best rabbis, under the best teachers. They were clever. And so they were clever enough to twist the word of God. You came with just your diploma of theology. You're talking to a master's, PhD, doctorate, whatever. And he starts assuring you, no. That is not how you interpret this word. Yes? This is how you interpret the word. really, really sad. Yeah. That wasn't God's intention. You remember how Jesus said that Moses permitted divorce, or God permitted divorce through Moses because they were hard-hearted? You remember that? That is the same case here. Yes? These guys were hard-hearted. Because of the hardness of their heart, the Lord permitted a certain amount of retaliation only and only under the Mosaic law. But it was abused. Totally abused. Just like the whole divorce thing was totally abused. God's intention was that these people totally avoided divorce, like we talked about last week, that they totally avoided retaliation. Because there's nothing good in it. He just wanted them, he wants us to love one another and to put the welfare of others before our own. That is the whole point. Do we walk around each day asking ourselves, whose welfare am I going to put above my own today? Or are you thinking, me? I am going to do this. I'm going to try and get this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Yes? Are we thinking about others as we plan during the day? What is your plan for today? I'm planning to do this. There's something I'm chasing. I'm planning to get some money. Then I'm planning to do this. And it becomes self. We become self-absorbed. And then what happens? We start moving in circles. Because God is saying, no, I did not put you here for self, but I put you here for others as well. But because we are wired naturally like that, we are thinking, let each one take care of himself. You hear people saying, and you people, you sort yourself out, yes? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is no accountability. There is no my brother's keeper, you know? Like, you sort yourself out, I sort myself out. And Christ was saying, no, we have to put each other's welfare above our own. Then he will take care of our welfare. It doesn't work the other way around. He goes on to say in 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. You're thinking, what? Don't resist an evil person. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee. What is this? This is confusion. Yeah? What does the word resist here stand for? The word here, resist, basically means taking aggressive action against an evil person. Yeah? The Bible is simply saying, do not be an aggressor. You have been aggrieved. Someone has aggressed you. Do not retaliate. That's what the Bible is saying here. But I tell you not to resist. Do not take aggression against an evil person. When evil people do bad things to us, we as Jesus' disciples must accept the injustice. We have to. Because that's what God has instructed us to do. Now in your own wisdom, you're thinking that doesn't make sense. In my own wisdom, I'm thinking this is bullying. How can they treat us like trash and we do nothing? We also have voices. We also have fists. We also have means to fight against these enemies of ours. He's saying, no, retaliate not. Do not resist. Do not take aggressive action against an evil person. When we accept injustice, when we accept not to retaliate, we are basically putting all our trust in God. A God who will faithfully take care of us. A God who really, really cares for his own. Leviticus 19, 17 to 18. Vengeance is his. It's not ours. You can't carry the burden of vengeance. You carry it until when? Do you have the power to stop your heart from hating? Do you know the power that the Lord uses to enable you to forgive someone? Without God's power, we cannot forgive. Right? We cannot. You cannot forgive without the power and the grace of God. So why do you want to carry this vengeance in your heart? When will you let it go? You can't say, I'll cool down sometime and I'll let it go. Not necessarily. Because you're human. You have this heart. And this heart is desperately wicked. Bible goes on to say, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, this cheek here. Yeah, we have to be specific. Yeah? But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. What? This man has insulted me by slapping me on my right cheek, my favorite cheek. Now you're saying I give him the other cheek as well, so that I'm insulted even more. God, this doesn't make sense. What are you saying? Back in the day, someone slapped you like this, yeah? On the right cheek. It was worse than injury. It was such a humiliation. It was a huge insult. And the Jews took such, it really hurt them. They took such serious offense when someone slapped them on the right cheek. And Jesus is saying, give them the left one as well. Be insulted more. Oh my Lord. Yeah? This faith we follow is like no other faith on this earth. It is unique. If you try to understand the word of God with your own understanding, you will not handle this faith. If you look at these words, you try to look at them with human understanding, you will not handle this faith. But is that what Jesus is really saying? Yeah? They have slapped you on the right, therefore put there the left as well. Let's see. You remember the new word I taught most of you last week? Hyperbole. Yes. Writing that is an overstatement to emphasize a very serious or grave point. Yes. It's hyperbole. Hyperbole. Jesus is saying, he's exaggerating it. Yeah. But he's exaggerating it because he wants to drive a serious point home. Do not retaliate. Don't. The temptation is there for you to fold your hands. Yes. To fold your hands. To fold your sleeves. Yes. And retaliate. Do not retaliate. Seek his guidance. Seek his wisdom. We should accept insult or injury without retaliating. That's what Jesus is saying. Matthew 5:40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Wow. Not only does he want to sue me, but he wants to take away my tunic. Yeah? My kanzu. Most of you did not know that a kanzu is called a tunic in English. Huh? Kanzu. He wants to take away your kanzu. That is all you have. He's suing you. Jesus is saying, give him your jacket as well. Give him your coat. Give him your cloak. Who can read Exodus chapter 22, verse 26 to 27? What does it say about this? About your tunic? About your cloak? Anyone there? No one there? Exodus chapter 22, verse 26. 26. I want you guys to participate. I am not a lecturer. Yes. Huh? Yes? Uh-huh, four?
Thank you, Pastor Paul. Jesus is basically saying, he's giving an example of something that is very important to a person. Back in the day, someone's tunic, someone's cloak, these were very important things. He's basically giving a random example, but he's saying, if you have a prized possession, yeah, someone wants it. They are forcefully taking it. They are suing you. They are suing you. They want your house. What else do you give them? Give them everything. Give them everything. Because your hope is not in those things. Your hope is in Christ Jesus. He's saying, don't worry, I got this. Yes, I got you. Let them take. These are things that will perish. But I'm going to sort you out, and I will sort them out eventually. God's got you. God's got this. Under Mosaic law, a person's outer cloak was something he or she had a strong right to retain. I think about a cloak. I'm thinking, did they all have one? I don't understand, but under that Mosaic law, you could take the tunic, but you couldn't take the cloak. When it came to the cloak, you sued him, you had no right to take it. But Jesus was saying, even that, give to him as well. Let him take everything. But he's not talking about a cloak. He's not talking about clothing. This is another example of hyperbole. He is overstating. He's not saying, let them take your clothes so you walk around naked. No! He did not want his disciples to walk around naked. No, not really. He just wanted them to be generous, even in circumstances that seemed so harsh. Circumstances that did not make sense. Circumstances that were painful. Imagine they are grabbing your property, and through that process of them grabbing your property, you say, hey, even take the TV or take whatever, take the car even. That's the point he wants us to get to, where we are not attached to these things. We are generous to the point that it does not make sense to the people out there in the world. They're wondering, what is this? It messes with their heads. They're thinking, we have run mad, we are insane, we are bewitched. But he knew what he was doing here. Give them, let them take it, it's okay. I will be your sustenance. I will be your portion. Matthew 5:41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Oh Lord, when I was watching the marathon, it was just the most painful thing I could ever imagine. How many of you tried to run the marathon in high school? Pain, yeah? Pain like I have never felt in my life. The rest of you, when we were running, huh? What were you doing in school? Cheering. Don't have mercy. Some of us would go there. starting line. yeah? Bah! We're running 100 meters. Meanwhile, we have got, I don't know how many miles to go. You even look at behind, yeah? Your neighbor, you're moving. 300 meters. 500, hey. It was tough. It was painful. Now, the Romans had a very bad habit of ambushing civilians back in the day. They have all their gear and they are moving wherever they are going. They find you walking and you look idle, aimless, or you're going the other direction. They'll take you back a whole mile carrying their gear. Tells you, there is my bag of salt. Carry it. You are allowed only to carry it for 1 mile. After 1 mile, you drop it and you walk back. That was the law. It didn't matter where, whether you're going or what, or you were sick, what. He says, carry my luggage 1 mile towards where he was going. As soon as 1 mile was done, you drop it there and you walk back. Jesus was saying, that is not enough. Yeah? Make a mockery of them, these fools. Who do they think they are? They will get their own. Go 2 miles. Huh? Look at the confusion in his face. He's wondering, what is going on here? You're free to go. You're like, no. I've got 1 more mile to go. You're piling coals on their heads. Our God is awesome. Yeah? Nobody in history has ever said such words. Nobody in history has ever exhibited such wisdom. Wisdom, heavenly wisdom that defies earthly wisdom. Nobody on this earth here will tell you, okay, they are forced to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Who would tell you that? Yeah. Even if it is me, if God hasn't told me, you think I'm going to go 2 miles? No way. But only our God would say that. And it makes sense. It makes sense if you are in tune with his purpose, if you are in tune with his will. And he will give you the strength to go the extra mile. Hallelujah. Yes, when you go, when he tells you to do something extra, he tells you to do something hard, you're not doing it alone. He's there encouraging you, cheering you on. He's giving you the grace and the strength to do what he has asked you to do. So don't think I'm going to do it in my own strength. No. It is his strength. Because in our own strength and understanding, we cannot handle. We can't manage. It's too much. Yeah? And that's what gives me the encouragement that as he's asking me to do all these things, he knows I can do them. And he will be there with me to help me accomplish all these tasks for his glory. Hallelujah. What is Jesus saying here? Go an extra mile. He's basically saying, don't always think of your own liberty to do as you like. We like that, of course. All of us like our own liberty to do whatever we want. Yeah? It's our right. It's my right to do whatever I want within reason, within the law, within the laws of God, within the laws of man. But Jesus is saying that shouldn't be your focus. See people fighting for human rights, human rights, human rights, human rights. And they stretch it to a point where it is even beyond. Okay, it may not stretch beyond human understanding and reason. But when it comes to God's law, it supersedes. Yeah? Have you seen those advocates for liberty? They tell you, yeah, a homosexual has the right to marry whoever they want, to love whoever they want. If a man wants to be a woman, that is okay. Let him be a woman, but he's not really a woman. He yet is not really a man. That is for him to define. Those are the libertists. Right now, in international sports, like the Olympics, like the International Athletics Association, this whole nonsense of transgenderism is causing a lot of trouble. Okay, someone is transgender, but you can clearly see he's a man, he has an Adam's apple, he's claiming to be a woman, and then he comes and then, so who does he compete with? Does he compete with men or women? Yeah? He's transgender. He means he can wrestle a man, but he can also wrestle a woman. How stupid is that? Right? For you clearly, you know, you're like, this is Musoke. We saw him growing up in the village. He's a man. He has an Adam's apple. Women don't have Adam's apples. You can clearly see he's a man. But he's claiming to be a transgender. Because he has been pumping hormones into his body. But he still has the strength of a man. Then he goes to wrestle. And they are confused. They're like, how do we deal with this? Which category do we put him in? Yeah, who is he going to wrestle? But it's their right to compete, right? You see the confusion. They are shooting themselves in the foot all the time because of their sin, because of their endless pursuit of liberty. And Jesus is saying, no, don't always think of your own liberty to do as you like, but always think of your duty and your privilege to be of service to others. Hallelujah. It's a privilege and a duty for us to be of service to others. You're better off being a servant the rest of your life. But walking in the will of God, rather than being a king the rest of your life and not serving God. Hallelujah. But they are treating us to aim higher than servanthood. Huh? You're the head, not the tail. You're all these things. You're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. They are basically, in a nutshell, saying, no. Be the boss. Why should you join a corporation and be led? Go there and lead. God is not asking you to go there and lead corporately. He's saying go there and lead spiritually. Be the leader spiritually. Do not conform to their tactics, to their standards. Be in there, but not of them. Be in the world, but not of the world. When you are fulfilling your full potential, it is not necessarily something physical. If God promotes you, well and good, it's for His purpose, for His glory. But, that is not your focus. Your focus is to serve diligently. When a task is laid on you, even if that task is unreasonable and hateful, don't do it as an inconveniencing duty, something that you resent. They have told me to do this report or whatever. They don't understand what they are telling me to do, but I'm just going to do it anyway because that's my work. No! He's saying, do it with joy. Do it with gladness. When they would ask us to slash in secondary school, my God, it was like we were crunching stones. Just the hate for the prefects who asked us to slash that day. The hate for the administration telling us to go and dig and plant maize, which we were going to eat. Telling us to go for preps, to go and study. They are forcing us, and we are doing it begrudgingly. Jesus is saying, no. Do it with joy, with gladness, with warmth, with generosity. Do it with a clear conscience. Very high standards. Definitely not earthly standards. Verse 42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Ha! When some church folk hear this, they get excited. Give to him who asks you. Praise the Lord, brother. Now, I'm coming from Nansana, and unfortunately, I walked all the way here. All those scenarios. We have all faced those scenarios. People in need. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. If it's within your power, do it. Do it. Give it with a cheerful and generous heart, as seen in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 to 11. Deuteronomy chapter 15. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. Yes? Then we shall get down into a debate. So who's poor? It all requires the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He's there constantly saying, I can help you in this situation. I can give you wisdom to handle this situation. I know how to take care of this situation. Follow my lead. Follow my lead. But we are eager to put in our own human understanding into these situations. Things we don't understand. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Wow. When you give cheerfully and generously, this applies to everything. It applies to loans. It applies to gifts. Whatever it is that the person needs, you have to give, and you have to give cheerfully and generously. That's what the Bible is saying. Exodus 22:25. If you lend money to one of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. How many of you have been lending and charging interest to your brethren? Him? Really? Huh? You're not allowed to ask brethren for interest. That's what the Bible says. But this does not mean also, thank God, that you just give all your money away to whoever comes, says, give me money and you also just give. No. All these institutions asking for money, not necessarily. Sometimes when you give to certain individuals, it can encourage laziness. Not so. Yeah? So you see, it's a bit of a pickle here. It's being caught between a rock and a hard place. How in your own wisdom, you can't properly discern who to give and not to give. Right? Because you may come and say, I know him. He's lazy. Yet God has spoken to him and said, go to Cain. He'll give you what you need today. So you're saying, no, you're lazy. You don't want to work. I'm not going to give you. I'm sorry. Find a job. Sort yourself out. Now that is wisdom. But at that particular moment, it may not be wisdom. At that particular moment, God is saying, act the fool. Give him the money. How are you going to know? You have to be constantly connected to God, in tune with his purpose, in tune with his will. It's very easy for us to wander off like little children. Yeah? And God won't force himself on us. But if you constantly seek his wisdom, his guidance, he'll show you who to give. It is not an easy thing to do. Sometimes you're being encouraged to give up to the point of being in debt. Church leaders are notorious for doing that. You have a plot of land, bring it. Go and borrow money. God will repay all those debts and give you tenfold, twentyfold, whatever fold. Does that make sense? It doesn't. It's a very hard lesson to learn. But I keep on reminding myself that it's better to err in love than not to love at all. Amen? It is better for you to give money to 100 con men. Yes? Than to make a mistake of not giving that person who God has sent to you to give. It is better for you to give money to 100 con men. Such a great risk. You lose a lot of money. But it's God's money. He in his wisdom understands. Because when that one person comes that has been sent by God to you and you turn him away, you'll be turning away God. And you don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I've been conned so many times. There's a brother who came here and said, hey, Ken, wow, haven't seen you in a long time. I know you don't remember me. I was like, wow. I started searching my head. Who's this? And he had this one of these familiar faces. Hey, how are you? Hey, how is life? Hey, church, I haven't been here a while, but now I'm back. Anyway, now, I've got a problem. You know, my sister, when I think about her, just forgive me, I just feel like killing myself or crying, but anyway, you know, She's a good girl, but she has been fooling around with men, and now we suspect that she got pregnant and then she tried to abort. Anyway, now I was like, wow. He had me. Huh? I was hoping that you'd help me with some money now. And you know, the money I had on me was someone else's money. I was like, what do I do? And I was leaving, I was going somewhere. I was going for a conference at Calvary Chapel, Bunga. And he seemed like he was going to die when I told him I could give him only 10,000. Oh, you should have seen him. My sister, she has been bleeding the whole day. I took her for a scan in Katwe. They want of us 100,000. What? I was like, I can't help him. So I walked down. But somehow, I went back up and I gave him 50,000 more of money, which was not even mine. And he ran away. Oh, thank you. And I even said, even before you run, let me pray for you. I prayed for him. I prayed for the sister. Hey, Father, may that bleeding stop. What? Then he took off. Then he kept on coming back. What the heck is going on? Yeah. But somehow, he kept on making mistakes. He also went to Bunga. He was talking about Pastor Christian Bunga. He went and tried to fleece him. And then, I tell you, did he come to you, Pastor Paul, as well? He also went to him. Finally, they grabbed him in the office, put him in Pastor Zeddy's office. One of the guys grabbed a wire, said, start talking. And all the truth came out. Yeah? Because one of the guys from Bunga went to his house and found out that his sister was actually his girlfriend. Never aborted, was fine. They were in the whole thing together. Yeah? And imagine. I was thinking, my 60,000, which wasn't even mine. What? But it was okay. Because if his sister was genuinely in need, and I said no, then it would have been terrible. Yeah? It would have really been bad. But now it's on him. Between him and God. Yeah? I was hoping, why didn't that Zeddy's give him Chivoko in there in the office? Because they put him in the office and they locked the door. But you see, that is my nature. I was thinking of retaliation. And thank God I wasn't in the office. Maybe I would have grabbed it and given him a few. But that would have been retaliation. And that wouldn't have been good ministering. Hallelujah. Yeah. So that is life. Yeah. That is life. Love must be the disciple's governing principle. Love must be your governing principle. Love is not something that you pick up when it suits you and you put down when it is too hard or too heavy. You walk with love like this everywhere you go and you apply it to everyone equally. It doesn't matter what they have done to you in the past. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what your standards are as a human being. You must express this love everywhere you go. Love must be your governing principle as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Or else you're totally wasting your time in whatever you do. That is essentially what Jesus is saying in all these things. Love. Love. His love must abound. Yeah? And Christ is not asking us to be doormats. He's not saying, let them step on you either. Yeah? There are times when we should definitely stand up for our rights. But all these things require wisdom. But when we are taken advantage of, it's basically saying, respond with love. Hallelujah! When you are taken advantage of, respond with love. Alright, 43 to 47, God's will concerning love. Oh, this love. Let us read Luke chapter 6, verse 24 to 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Hey? That is love right there. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it that is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do not do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Wow! For he is also kind to the unthankful and the evil. Who are you to be unkind to them? Wow! Sometimes I was reading this yesterday, I was thinking, this is too much. I can't take this anymore. I need a cup of tea. It's too much. Yeah? What? Be kind to the unthankful because God is kind to them. You're tempted to pray like who? Like David. Strike my enemies. What? Obliterate them from the earth to the fourth generation or whatever. But Jesus is saying no. So we go on. Matthew, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, in Leviticus, it wasn't necessarily said that way. But the Pharisees are the ones who changed it. That's why Jesus was like, you have heard that it was said. He was basically quoting what the Pharisees had said. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's not what God said. But I say to you, verse 44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Wow! Wow! But I say to you, love your enemies. What kind of love is this? What is Jesus talking about here? What kind of love is this? He's talking about, we'll see, Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 to 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Wow. Yeah, your enemy, the guy you really, really hate, you find his ox or donkey, yeah, you bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, yeah, maybe it has collapsed, the burden is too heavy, it's by the roadside, and then you refrain from helping it, yeah, basically saying, and you would choose to refrain from helping it. He's saying, no, you shall surely help him with it. Your enemy's donkey is there, the man is struggling, the donkey is struggling, and you clearly know this is your enemy, and you know he hates you. You're going to go there and help his donkey. Yes? That nowadays, you're not going to see your enemy struggling with a donkey. So don't get excited and think, ha! Yeah. The day I see my enemy with a donkey is the day I'll help him. Yeah. No, he may have a car. It has run out of petrol. The battery has died. this you to help him push it to the nearest petrol station. You are going to help him push it to the nearest station. Yeah? You find him with a flat tire. You are going to change that tire. Wow. This is so hard. But thank God it's not out of our own strength. What kind of love? This is basically a demonstration of the love that Jesus is talking about. This is called agape love. What is agape love? What is it? What is it like? We have heard of agape. What kind of love is this? This is the kind of love that involves emotion. Yeah? You're not just going to love by action, but there has to be emotion. Can you imagine? You're pushing the guy's car. You're not pushing it begrudgingly or saying, I say, you're lucky. You're lucky I'm a Christian. I'll push this car because Jesus has told. No! You're actually loving the man right there. It is emotive. Yes? It involves emotion as well as action. That is the agape love that Jesus Christ is talking about. Very hard. Very hard. I'd rather not love my enemy. But Christ, who knows better than me, Christ who makes it shine and rain on the evil, knows better than me. Hallelujah. Yes. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? That's another example in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, 37. That is another example of agape love. You all know that story. Yeah? We don't even really need to read it. Yeah? You can go and read it if you have forgotten. This agape love must involve action. There must be action. Your hands or your legs must be involved in loving your enemies. Yes? There has to be warmth. They are seeing the action, but they are feeling the warmth in your actions as well. It is confusing them. There has to be generosity in your actions. He's seeing you're generous. You're giving. It must be costly. It must be sacrificial. It must be a costly sacrifice. This is too hard. But I say to you, love your enemies. Who are your enemies? They're already listed up there. Those who curse you. Those who hate you, provoke you to anger, hatred. Those who provoke retaliation from you, those are your enemies. He's saying love them. And according to Jesus Christ, praying for someone like that is a true manifestation of love for him. Pray for your enemies. That is the best way of manifesting your love for your enemies. Pray for them. Genuinely pray for them. Don't pray for them that they will see the hand of God in a mighty way, striking him and his relatives to the fourth generation. No. Pray for him to see the Lord. Pray for him to turn his life around. Pray for him to live long enough to confess his sins and repent. Pray for his welfare, that God will bless him and his household. Surely, that will be a credit to you one day. Even Jesus himself prayed for his tormentors. He prayed for his enemies. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This was in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. He prayed for them. He could have called down a legion of angels to strike all those stupid people who put him up there. But he said, Father, forgive them. And he did not just pray once. Many people believe that as he was on the cross, he just kept on praying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. It's a continuous thing. You don't pray for your neighbor, your enemy once, and you say, I've already crossed you off my list. I've prayed for you. Sort yourself out. No. You have to constantly pray for them. our prayer lists just got bigger. Think about all our enemies. Now we are to include them on our list of people we must pray for. What? It's tough. It's tough. But the surest way of killing bitterness in our hearts, in our souls, is to pray for those we are tempted to hate. If you want to stop hating, if you don't want to be tempted to hate someone, if you want to kill that bitterness, pray for them and you will see. It will go away. God has given us a remedy. It will go away. That, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and do good. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What is He talking about here? How will you be sons of your Father in heaven? By loving and praying for our enemies, we show that we are God's sons because we do what He does. Yes? By loving and praying for our enemies, we show that we are God's sons because we do what He does, or because we do what He wants us to do. Yes? For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. When God blesses His enemies, as well as His disciples, as well as us, yes? People call it common grace. Have you heard of the term common grace? Yes? Common grace, that grace that goes out there, doesn't kusosola. Yes? It doesn't choose who it wants to land on. It just falls on everybody. That is what is called common grace. He's basically saying we should, to the same, extend common grace. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's what Galatians says. We continue Matthew 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? If you love your enemies, God promises to reward you. Isn't that amazing? It's fantastic. Now that gives me energy also, an incentive. You love your enemies, He will reward you. If you don't love them, what reward do you have? What reward awaits you? That's basically what it's saying. You love your enemies, you will be rewarded. It may be here on earth, maybe in heaven, definitely guaranteed that He'll reward you in heaven. But He can also reward you here on earth. But it is for Him to decide. Do not even tax collectors do the same? These tax collectors they had such a bad reputation. These were Jews that were working for the Romans to collect taxes from fellow Jews. When the Jews saw what these guys were doing, they despised them. They hated them. They considered them unclean. They were consorting. They were working for Gentiles. They were being in cahoots with the Romans in terrorizing and making their lives impossible. So tax collectors were like the worst of the worst. Yeah? They were so despised. But Jesus was saying, even they who were despised loved those who loved them. Those were the tax collectors. 47. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Basically, there's nothing. Because do not even tax collectors do so? They greet their brethren. Basically, they were the perfect example of the worst of the worst. And so Jesus was painting it. Not that He was looking at them the same way the Jews were looking at them, because He loved them. But He was basically giving them an example that they were all used to. He was looking at it from their point of view. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Not even the tax collectors do so. when you greet people properly, when they greeted properly people properly, it was a sign of respect and courtesy. And Jesus was saying, you know, show that respect and courtesy. Yeah? And let it set you apart from the pagans. Because they do the same to their own people. So why shouldn't you do the same to them? Yeah? 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What kind of perfection is he talking about here? It is basically uprightness and sincerity of character. Brethren, are we upright in our walk? Are we upright? Are we above reproach? Will you walk around and nobody can even point a finger at you and accuse you of anything? If you're here, I'd like to be like you. I want to be like you when I grow up. This should be our pursuit. Uprightness. Nobody can accuse you of one wrong thing. The only thing they can accuse you of is overloving. That one. Love all the time. He overloves. That should be the only accusation they have against you. Yeah? And sincerity of character. Do you have a character that people can depend on, that people look at and is sincere, that people can rely on? And say, that one, I bet my life on him. If I call him, he will help me. If I give him my 100 million, he will not eat it. If I send him money from abroad and ask him to build me a house, he will build me a house without giving me 1 million excuses. Do you have sincerity of character? That is the perfection that is being spoken of here. It refers to maturity in godliness. Are we mature in godliness? Are we growing in godliness? Is our outlook mature? Are we shallow? Are we like those who are still drinking milk, yet we should be eating meat? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Man was created to be like God. And one of the greatest characteristics of God is his love for us, his children, and also for the sinner who we were before, who are his children. No matter what men do to him, God seeks nothing but goodness for them. And only our God can do that. Back in the day, in their Middle Eastern culture, good children had to be imitators of their father. And basically Jesus was saying, imitate your father and you will be good children. He was talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. Let us imitate our father and we will be good children. Let us be perfect in sincerity, in character, in uprightness. And we will be like our Father in heaven, because he is perfect. He is perfect. What does Leviticus 19, verse 2 say? Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, I am holy. Hallelujah. Yes, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Hallelujah. What was Jesus saying as I conclude? He looked at all the things they were debating about, all their interpretations, and he was basically saying, look, I condense all this debate into this. Basically, the attitude of your heart. The attitude of your heart should be utter devotion to God and radical love for your neighbor. Utter devotion to God. You must be devoted to him 150%. You must not waver in your devotion to God. And then you must radically love your neighbor. without compromise, without conditions, because God has loved us unconditionally. Hallelujah. And He's not asking us necessarily to seek the earthly perfection, you know? Perfectionism sometimes can become a religion. Have you seen people who are perfectionists? Sometimes they become too annoying and too impossible to live with. Yes? My wife is rolling her eyes. I hope she's not saying I'm a perfectionist. Huh? But I am not. I know I am not. Okay, in certain areas, yes. Yeah, but being overly a perfectionist can be annoying, and it can end up being ungodly. Because you're seeking perfection in itself, but you're not seeking God and His perfection. So try not to be too much of a perfectionist. Yeah? Let there be a good balance. You can't constantly, and you see one problem with perfection is that they are constantly on other people's backs. Oh, so you go, what is wrong with you? There is no grace. There is no patience. Imagine if God treated us that way. That is not the perfection that God is talking about. Yeah? God is so patient with us. He gives us a great deal of space with patience, allowing us to correct our own mistakes before He steps in to do so. Amen? He gives us a lot of space. Therefore, we must give each other space to correct our own mistakes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us stand. Father, we thank You so much for today, for Your word, for everything that You have taught us today. May we reflect You in speech, in mannerism, in deed. May we represent You everywhere we go, O Father. Above all, may we embrace Your love. We carry it everywhere we go. May we love indiscriminately, O God. May we love unconditionally. Teach us how to love. For this kind of love we don't understand. For this kind of love we can't do on our own, Father. All these things You have asked us to do, O God, in our own strength, we cannot handle, O Father. But You are an awesome Father. You are a good, good Father. We look to You, O God, Father, for instruction, for guidance, for wisdom, for strength, for ability, for patience. May Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.